When I was in high school, there was one thing I wanted more than anything else. It was something that I had been thinking about and wanting for years. The problem was monetarily, it was out of my reach, and I could not get it. But every day I would go to school and I would think to myself, if only I had these, I would be happy. If only I could have this, then I would feel like a normal, accepted student here at my high school. The thing I desired so badly was a pair of high-top Reeboks. Reeboks. Now, back in those days, a pair of shoes cost, the expensive ones like Reeboks, were $54. And I remember thinking to myself, how am I going to do this? Because my parents, and they have passed down that gene onto me, I'm sorry, children, they believe in something like you should wear shoes maybe from something like a Payless because you grow so quickly, you wear them out, and you're so hard on your shoes that they fall apart so quickly. So why spend exorbitant amounts of money on shoes when you're not going to wear them that long? So my parents bought for me shoes from Payless. Guess how many pairs of Reeboks Payless Shoe Source sells? Zero. And I remember thinking to myself, how in the world am I going to get a pair of Reebok shoes? And I remember I finally talked to my mom and I conned her into something. I said, Mom, you buy clothes and shoes and stuff for me and for sisters. Is there any way that I could get a pair of Reeboks? And Mom said, no, they're $54. You're not going to get a pair. I said, how about this? How about for the next several months, instead of buying me clothes and shoes and stuff like that, what if I just simply received an allowance, but then I have to pay for everything then, and I'll buy what I want to buy. And she's like, I don't know if I really like this idea. Oh, I said, Mom, this will be great. I got to start learning management of money. I got to be able to do this. And so I finally cajoled her into it. And I forgot the amount that I got per week or month or whatever it was. But I remember it took me, I think it was a good solid 2 months to save up enough money because I had to do other things like buy Taco Bell and things like that, and pay for gas and all these other things that I didn't realize my parents actually paid for. And so I finally scraped and skimped, and I bought myself a pair of Reeboks. And let me tell you, it was one of the happiest days of my life. And I remember the first day I put those shoes on, laced them up, and I'm like, I'm going to go to school now, and I'm going to be the king because I got a pair of Reeboks. And I remember getting to school, walking around. I want you to take a guess. How many people noticed that I had a pair of Reebok? Zero! I'm walking around like, hey, how's it going? People are like, what is wrong with you? I even went so far as to, this is how dumb I'm thinking. I started wearing one shoe unlaced and one shoe laced, so that people would be like, hey, your shoe's untied. I'd be like, oh, well, that's my fashion. That's, you know, that's how I roll. Oh, yeah, I was the coolest kid at Vaca High. I look back on that because this was something that I really, really badly wanted. Do we do that now? Are there times that we say, if only I had this, I would actually be happy. Study was done where they found that when they asked people how much more money do you need in a year in order to finally like be comfortable? What do you need per year? And it was a very interesting study because they found out that it all was very normalized. If someone was asked, how much do you make? If they said, I make $50,000 a year, when they asked him, well, how much money do you need for you to, like, finally not have to worry about things like money? Their answer was always about $100,000. And then they found some people and they said, well, how much do you make? I make $100,000. Well, how much money do you need to be happy? $200,000. It was essentially, if only I could make double, twice as much as what I'm making now, I would finally be happy. Now, I understand that sometimes when it comes to money issues, money can be really challenging. It has got to be one of the sources of the greatest stressors in people's lives. Because when we do have money, we have less to worry about, we think. When we don't have money, then we start worrying, are we ever going to actually have enough? And when we have, we're often not thinking, when is what we're getting enough? So we start wanting more and more and more. And so Jesus addresses this issue because to this day, the number one cause of divorce is money. Here's an interesting thing. Do you realize that it has absolutely nothing to do with how much money the couple made? It always had to do with what do we do with the money when we get it? And that's one of the difficulties because we get used to it. Could you imagine now? I don't know how you're living, but do you ever look at your life now and say, I could never go backwards in my finances? I think about this and I go, you know, I think about how much Heather and I make and we're like, what happens if, like, we didn't have one of those incomes? Could we make it? Could we survive? I think theologically I could answer the question, sure. But then when I look at it and I go, but that means we have to cut out of our budget in some way a huge amount of money. And I wonder, can I actually do it? Yeah, well, especially as kids are starting to do that horribly expensive thing known as college, you start wondering, how are we going to do it? Now, it's interesting because Heather and I started off relatively poor, especially at seminary. I think I've told you the stories of how we lived in rat and cockroach-infested apartments. We lived on Papa John $5 pizzas. You just buy one for dinner and then eat the stuff in the morning. So you, for $5, you can feed a family of two for both dinner and breakfast. That's pretty good. And then don't eat a whole lot for lunch. We learned, and interestingly enough, did you know this? We made it. That's weird. Because I go, now if I go, what would it be to go back to that? Because we get used to, we get very comfortable with where we're at. And when we start getting comfortable with where we're at, sometimes it's because we are no longer relying upon God. Now, does God want us to rely on him or rely on ourselves? Yeah. And this is where it's going to get really bad. Because I think sometimes, God sends financial calamity to people in order to bring them closer to him. Who here wants to be closer to God? Be careful, don't raise your hand too quickly. Because if you do, I'm going to pray financial ruin on your family. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. Like, wait a second. I don't know if I want to do this. I remember vividly a family that I got a privilege to work with. This gentleman was an incredible, incredible businessman. He and his partner had made tons of money, and he was a very avid churchgoer. Heather and I got to know him, his wife, and his family very well. They were benefactors. At that time, they supported Lutheran High School of Orange County extremely well, to the point where they would always talk to the administration, and they would say things like, if you have a student that comes here and they cannot make the payments, he says, you will call me, and I will pay for everything anonymously. And he did that for I don't know how many students. And he was constantly generously living. He was not one of these misers that held everything in and God was like, okay, I'm going to rest you from that. But this was someone who was super generous with all his money. And I remember when Heather and I first met him, he was probably one of the most kind. Their family, kind, wonderful, amazing. And then his business partner wasn't very business partner-like. Drove the thing into the ground, and he was half liable for all of the major debt that he went from someone making incredibly great money to now being so far in debt. Sometimes things are going to change, and the question is, where does money lie for us? And Jesus says some really important things. I'm on Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and business partners fail and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's very interesting. I remember when we had the fires that were racing through Yorba Linda and Anaheim Hills, I actually sat there and thought to myself, what would happen if my entire house burned down? What if I lost everything? How would I do? How much do I hold on to those treasures? How much are they a part of my identity? Now, I'm not saying that if my house burned down, I wouldn't be sad. There's a lot of stuff in there that'd be lost. But the question is, where is my identity? Is my identity in my possessions, or is my identity elsewhere? Are my identity in a pair of high-top Reebok shoes, or are they in something totally different? And we start to learn that having wealth, especially wealth that allows us to live comfortably, we know is a gift from God, but also we know that sometimes things change and moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But Jesus is saying that we should be storing up treasures in heaven. Isn't that an interesting thing? Did you realize that you could send your money ahead of you? Well, storing in heaven, well, I'm not talking that because obviously physically we can't bring gold up into heaven. But do you realize that you can use and leverage your wealth? And you can put anything else in there, your position, your power. You can leverage that to actually store up treasure in heaven. We don't normally talk this way, do we? Normally we just talk about, oh, well, we can't take it with us. And so, you know, what do we leverage our wealth for the kingdom principles that God calls us in? Now, it is true that I think that we have wealth, and we take care of the people around us, our family, our friends. If that is the only place where our money resides, then we're not storing up treasures in heaven. And we know that at any moment, at any time, God could wipe everything out, much like he did with Job, with this gentleman and his business partner. Things can happen really quickly. You can go from rags to riches and back to rags pretty darn fast. But if we are utilizing and leveraging this and realizing that wealth is not something that we own, wealth is not something that owns us, it is something we own. The question is, what's driving our lives? Is wealth driving our lives? If our sole goal is to just get a little bit more, will that not then consume our lives completely? Because as we've seen, you could go from 50,000 to 100,000, but now you can't survive on 100,000. You need 200,000, and then you can't survive on that. You need 400,000. When we have a proper view of wealth, then better things happen. We can have things wiped out and not have it destroy us. this gentleman that had the business partner that essentially drove them into the ground, it was very interesting talking to him for years later on. Do you know, not once did he get upset or complain about what had happened to him? He had to retool. He couldn't remain in the business realm because at that point his name was attached to a failed business and all of the sins of his partner were now attached to him. He had to completely change his entire profession. His wife had to go back to work. All these things had to happen. And it was very interesting because as I talked to him, I realized he owned the money. The money did not own him. And that becomes the standard that Jesus is trying to talk about. Be careful that wealth is not the thing that pulls you away from God, but it is something that you realize comes from God and you leverage it for kingdom work. That's huge. Jesus goes on, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is this darkness? And everyone's like, what is Jesus talking about? Speaking in code once again. Because this is sandwiched right in the middle of this whole talk about wealth, he's talking about what our eyes look for in terms of wealth and standing and power and prestige. When I was a teenager, my eye was solely and completely on that pair of Reeboks, to the point that I didn't even realize anything else. I started thinking to myself, what opportunities did I miss in order to have kingdom impact because I was so focused on a stupid pair of shoes? Again, is owning a pair of Reeboks a sin? No, not at all. But if that becomes our sole focus, that all we need is just this one thing and now we're happy, all of a sudden our eyes are now looking at those things only. And we start filling our lives, not with what God wants, but with what we want. And then Jesus finishes up, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve money. Money is supposed to serve you. Having a healthy viewpoint on the wealth that we have is crucial for how we continue to use that for God's kingdom. Because let's face it, what do you think of that next heading? Do not worry. Who here worries about money? And if you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. I know it. You're going to hell for that. No, I'm just kidding. This is going to be the hardest question because this is something that I wrestled with. What is the root cause of worrying specifically about money? But Jesus is going to broaden it to other things as well. What is the root cause of us? What is the root sin? There's a root sin that causes us to worry about money. Andrina? Yeah, unbelief. We don't believe God is going to take care of us. Now that, hopefully that hits you because it hit me too. I was thinking to myself, could you imagine if my son Joshua comes in to to the living room while I'm watching TV and he goes, Dad, I've been watching the stock market lately. I've been really worried about my 401k. Does Josh even know? Do you even know what a 401k is? I don't know what a 401k is. Josh, do you worry that you're going to have lunch today? No. What do you worry about? About what that lunch actually is. Is it something I'm going to like? But Joshua is not sitting around focused on stuff like that. He's got his own worries that he's supposed to be focusing on. He trusts that he is going to eat today, even though he himself is not going to provide anything for it. But he trusts that I'm going to give it to him. Why do we not trust God? Is God good? Does God love you? is God willing to sacrifice anything, including the life of his only son, for you? So why don't we trust him? Because we have unbelief. What was that?
Because I know better.
Because one thing we do is we often put wealth into the category of, that's my responsibility. Now, please, it's going to show up here real quickly. Jesus talks about it, that wealth is partially going to be dependent upon you getting a job and go and get some work done. But what happens is we can become so consumed with that that we start thinking, that's the only thing that's going to make a difference in my life. As opposed to saying, do I trust in God to actually help me out? Some people are like, well, God's going to provide, so I'm going to watch reruns of Supernatural. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's not directed towards anybody. Not towards anybody at all. That's just a joke. Because I know Faith watches Supernatural. Faith is bad. But Faith, you're young. You're young. Some people think that. Other people go to the opposite of scream and say, I'm going to work to the detriment of my health, my life, my family, and everything around me. And you'll find out quickly, you'll never have enough. Somewhere in there is this idea that I trust that I'm going to work, and that God is going to provide. And this is where, again, we start getting into the questions of needs versus wants. Because is God going to provide for you a pair of high-top Reebok shoes? Yeah, no. Yeah, the answer is no. But is God going to actually provide so that you actually, like, make it? Is God in the business of taking care of his children? This is a fundamental thing that when I kept studying this, I was like, this hurts me. Because I have, over the many years, seen God's incredible provision in my life. Incredible. And I still, to this day, sometimes have doubts. Is God really going to take it? He took care of me in the past, but he might not do it this time. And it all comes from unbelief. We just simply do not trust. And this is why this is such a hard thing. Because he talks about worry. Who here is a worrier? Faith, raise your hand. I can't pick on poor Faith here. Worrying. Did you read that? I could not find the study, so I don't know if it's internet glurge or not, but they actually found out worrying. We worry about stuff, and 85% of the stuff we worry about never actually happens. I tried to find the actual study, but I mean, if you type in worry statistics, the first three stories are this story. Yeah? Right.
He's not taking care of the situation.
Yeah, he's not taking care of me the way I want to be taken care of. Yeah. And this is why then we start taking it upon ourselves that we know better than God, and so we're going to provide for our own stuff. Yeah, worry is one of those things. I like it. One pastor said, worry is like fog. Do you know that if you cover 100 square miles, 10 feet high in fog, it is the equivalent of a glass of water? It sure seems like a lot. Seems like there's a lot of water, but it's a glass of water. And that's what we often do. We take things that we worry about and we blow them up to such a thing. 85% of the times, we're not even going to experience it. And then they had another stat that somehow said that, and the stuff that did happen that we worried about, actually, we look back on and was for our benefit, to the point where they said 93% of the stuff you don't have to worry about because it either is not going to happen or it's going to be good for you. And yet we consume our lives with worry to the point where we're worrying about 7% of our lives. Look at what Jesus says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, okay? Let's go home now. Because is this me? This ain't me. It's Jesus. Do not worry about your life. And all of you are going, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Your stupid Reebok high-top shoes. I'm sure I heard this in church growing up, but I was a horrible teenager. Oh, it was pretty quick. I mean, I was in high school, so I was, and I was a late grower. So yeah, in high school, I started growing. I think it, to the point where once I outgrew them, it hurt me because I had to get rid of those shoes. And now guess what? I had to pay for all my stuff. If I remember correctly, I wish I could remember, but I think I went back to Mom and said, Mom, I think I made a terrible mistake. I'll take your Payless shoes. Can you buy me Taco Bell? And I believe, if I remember correctly, she said yes, and she chalked it up as a great lesson for that stupid little kid. Don't worry about this. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Now, again, this is really tough for us because I don't think anyone here actually worries about eating. I remember, again, when we had no money, I could still figure out a way to eat. I could get something. As I was telling, that was a couple weeks ago, I was telling Michael Verberg, I think there was one night I survived completely. Dinner was ketchup packets. Remember those days, Rich? There we go. You can find the stuff. Now, again, this is a totally different culture because back then, was there times that there was literally no food? There was none. And so when God is telling them, you don't need to worry about food, they're like, yeah, we do, because if we don't worry about it, we're not going to get it. Now, is worrying the same as not doing anything about it? Yeah, this is where that distinction comes in, where we start realizing that worrying about something is driven by unbelief, whereas hard work, discipline, doing stuff is actually a reliance upon God. Because he talks about it. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How does God feed the birds? Do worms just like randomly drop from the sky? Like some birds like, dear Lord, I need a worm. What do the birds have to do to get the worms? They got to work for it. Wake up early, that stupid early bird. I don't think the early bird gets the worm. I think the late bird gets just as many worms too. I don't know. I got to do a study on that. They get the insects. They get their food that they got to work for, but do they ever worry? Are there not going to be worms in the ground? God has judiciously provided millions of worms in the ground for the food. And he says, am I not going to take care of you as well? Sometimes is it hard looking for worms? Oh, I'm sure it is. Does it mean that sometimes our lives will be filled with hard things and it'll be challenging? Yeah, but don't worry about it. Are you able to? And again, this was something that it's hard to say this. I was very grateful for the times that my wife and I went through financial hardships. Because I tell you, I think that I learned more about reliance upon God during that time than I ever did when I had all the money that I could pay all my bills and not worry. So it's sometimes good to struggle. Because it's true, are we more important than birds? She actually does hate birds. We were in Mexico that one time and there was a rooster. Not a roster. There's two O's. Rooster. Two O's in rooster. Yeah. And she was totally terrified. I personally love birds, especially when they're breaded and deep fried. Oh, so good. I kick a rooster. Bam. You are more important than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Out of curiosity, when you worry, how much more time does it give you? Takes time off, yeah. You're not adding an hour to your life. It's like the Princess Bride. It's sucking an hour from your life because you're worrying about it. Question, what things do you worry about? What things did you worry about 3 years ago? And did you start realizing that the worry didn't actually help you? I think, again, my worry of not being recognized as a kid that didn't wear Reebok high-top shoes, I look back at that and I just think that's just ridiculous. I worried about my shoes, and no one else did. Nobody cares, and nobody noticed. Yeah, it makes us want things we don't need to impress people we don't even like. That's how we live. So worrying doesn't add a single hour to your life. It sucks life away. And then he goes on because he talks about and clothes, i.e. Reebok high tops. Why do you worry about clothes? Now, back then, how many pairs of clothes did people typically own? Yeah, one, and then they also had a cloak, which functioned as an outer garment for when it got cold, and it functioned as, if you were traveling, that was your bed for the evening. And that was it. And this is the reason why when Jesus says things like, hey, when you travel, don't even take an extra cloak. Wait, what? I can't even take an extra cloak? No. Rely on the generosity of others and know that I will actually take care of you. Oh, well, that hurts. Now, again, that's not a blanket statement for all times, because there was another time later when Jesus said, I'm going to send you out. Oh, and by the way, you better take an extra cloak because people aren't going to like you anymore. And they're going to hate you, and they're going to say all sorts of nasty things about you. And if you have a purse, bring two. If you've got a sword, you might want to pack that as well, because it's going to get really rough. So there's times that we have to prepare and be good about it, and that's why we prepare now. And years past, life insurance policies were sins in the church. If you purchased a life insurance policy, you obviously are not trusting in God. It's like a form of gambling. Yeah. And it used to be, now, would we say get a life insurance policy? Yes. Why? Because we also found out that during that time, people were living in such a way that they ended up destroying families and destroying financial situations to the point where people were completely and utterly overburdened. And so the church changed its tune, saying, having a life insurance is good planning, but where is that line that gets drawn when we start worrying so much about stuff that we are now trusting in ourselves as opposed to trusting in God? This is hard. So, trust. Have faith. Do not suffer from unbelief. God's going to take care of you somehow. Don't be lazy. Don't mismanage stuff. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, O you of unbelief? So, Joshua, do not worry saying, what shall we eat? No, I'm just kidding. You want to know where we're going. Are we having McDonald's? Right. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things in their Reebok high tops. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Does God already know all of your needs? So, wait a second. So, God loves you. God is a good God. And God knows what you need. Oh, and by the way, how much in terms of resources is at God's disposal? So wait, God has infinite resources, infinite love. He cares for you deeply. Why are you worried that God isn't going to take care of things? Now, I'm also not trying to belittle in any way, shape, or form the problems that happen here in life. Because this world is filled with sin and brokenness. It's filled with things like cancer. It's filled with things like divorce. It's filled with things like death. But when we are able to actually speak the words that Job says, incredible words said by a man of faith, though he struggled, though he screamed, though he yelled, though he got dangerously close to cursing God, at the end he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So God knows what you need. He loves you. He's going to take care of you. And again, one of the reasons why we don't trust God is because we also don't believe we deserve God's love, which is another form of unbelief. It's a form of false humility that has no place inside of a church. To say that you don't think that you deserve God's love is just arrogance. It's you being God. It's you actually contradicting what God says. He said, so, this wonderful verse, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then the craziest thing, like the strangest words, and all these things will be added unto you. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy to focus just on God's provision. I'm not saying it's easy for you to say, I'm going to try to let go of my worry and my control and trust in God, continuing to work hard and living my life in glory and honor of God. But I'm going to trust that he's going to do it. It's not easy, but like anything else, with practice, you can get better at it. And I love this. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We have a saying in our house, do not borrow trouble. Next year, my child might die in a car accident. 3 years from now, my house might burn down to the ground. 5 years from now, we may be plunged into a world war. I could come up with a lot of things to worry about. You know what I should be worrying about? It's today, and today only. Because when I look at today, I trust in God. And I see that God was willing to sacrifice even his only son on my behalf, a God of infinite love and patience, a God of infinite resources, a God who loves me truly. Let's pray. Lord, we are filled with sin. We are filled with unbelief. We are filled with concern and doubt. Yes, you've taken care of us in the past, but will you take care of us now? We even do that with church mergers. Oh, you've taken care of us before, but will you take care of us now? You've done that with locations, done that with money, you've done it with everything. Lord, help us to shed our unbelief because you are a God of incredible grace and you provide for all of our needs. You have yet to fail us, so we ask that you would help us to trust you now. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.